Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. And here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, welcome, everybody. And thank you once again for joining us in another one of these very, very important calls. This is a subject that I don't think we've ever covered before. And I've got a great friend of mine on to talk about it. I'll introduce him in a moment. I do want to make one announcement before I pray, and that is, we are going to start live streaming these conference calls to seek to reach a broader audience, and that's going to start in March. So the first Tuesday in March, our plan is first Tuesday in March. This will be not only a conference call, but frankly, it'll be a live stream call, and we'll make arrangements so that you can still participate either by calling in or by using a Zoom link, which is probably what we'll use for the initially, to get involved in the call. So you can still be able to ask questions, still be able to engage in the discussion. But I and my guest will be on video live and live streaming to the entire audience and to the entire world that tunes in at that time. So that's going to be a big, big change for us. We've been doing this. Oh, my goodness. I guess we've been doing this probably 15 years, I would say. About 15 years. So we're now going to move to the National Awakening live stream instead of the National Awakening conference call. But you'll still be able to participate just as you have with the conference calls. It'll be a little bit different, but we'll still be inviting your questions and comments as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful country you've given us. And thank you for the freedom that we have to do what we're doing right now, which is to express ourselves, to hear important information, to give our feedback, to have our own thoughts without fear that after we've done this, someone will knock on the door and arrest us for having engaged in this discussion. But Lord, there are forces at work that want to take that liberty away. We're going to be discussing life today, and there are many great patriots like Father Frank Pavone, who will be with us today, who have had to face the possibility of jail, of prosecution and persecution simply for standing up for the lives of the most innocent among us. And so, Father God, we pray that America would be a pro-life culture in which we look back as we do now on slavery and think, how could people come to think that possessing other human beings as property was acceptable? We all know now that the very idea of it is abhorrent to us. And Lord, I pray the day will come when all Americans look back and say, how could any of us have thought that killing unborn children was acceptable or okay or moral or right? Lord, take us to that place spiritually and morally and culturally so that we don't have to debate this issue anymore. But in the meantime, thank you for people like Father Frank Pavone. Thank you for the people who are on this call, all those pro-life warriors across the country, Lord, Catholic and Protestant, black, white, Asian, people from all backgrounds who have stood up for the lives of unborn children. Thank you for them. Many of them have paid a very, very dear price for it. Thank you for President Trump, who has pardoned many of those people put in prison for peacefully protesting. And they really were peacefully protesting outside of an abortion clinic, whereas we've got people now who are violently protesting and being given absolute impunity for it. And so, Lord God, we thank you for the warriors who have stood up peacefully in behalf of these unborn children. And we pray that the day will come when we will win the hearts of enough Americans that we can have a constitutional amendment that affirms that life begins at conception and personhood begins at conception, instead of all of these compromising approaches taken that allow the slaughter to continue. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you for this great country. Help us to preserve it. Ben Franklin said he's given us, that the founding fathers gave us a republic. If we can keep it, help us to keep this republic, and may it forever be pro-life. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, folks, our guest today is Father Frank Pavone. I've known Father Frank a long time, and he has been a consistent pro-life leader throughout his career, and has always been in the forefront of standing up for the lives of unborn children. I wanted him to come on this time because I got some literature from him talking about fatherhood in this process, which we don't hear much about. And I thought, man, that's a very, very important aspect of this. We are the men in this process. And Father Frank Pavone has some important things to say in that regard. So, Father Frank, thanks for taking time to join us. And you're one of my heroes. I thank God for you. And the floor is yours, my friend. Go ahead and take the time you need, and then we'll open it up for questions and answers.
Well, Bishop Jackson, thank you. I could say the same about you. We've been together a long time, and I'm always inspired by what you do, what you say. I pray for you and stand every day and just really respect and appreciate all the work that you do. Thanks for having me on today, and blessings to each and every one of you that's participating. Please know at the outset of the commitment of my team and I to work with you as we continue to work to save this nation, and included in that, of course, to end this ongoing Holocaust of abortion. Let me talk about men and abortion from a strategic angle, legal angle, and also pastoral angle as we care for people who might have an abortion and as we bring healing to those who have had abortions. Men are involved in every aspect of this. And let me start with the strategic part. You know, there's a reason the other side insists that this is a woman's issue and a woman's issue alone. And think of it this way. If you hate human life, you hate the family. All right, the family is the source of human life. It's the place where human life is supposed to be sustained, educated, protected. And the demonic-inspired, radical pro-abortion forces in this country and around the world have an equal hatred for the family unit as made by God as they do for life itself that is made by God in his image. So they say it's a woman's issue because, I mean, obviously ignoring the biological fact that you need a man involved in order to have a baby, of course they know that. But the point is that by saying, oh, this is only a woman's issue and only a woman's choice, they want to isolate the woman. They want to isolate the woman from the protective role of the man. They want to isolate the baby from the protective role of the father. They want to destroy the family because the more they can isolate man from woman and parent from child, the more they advance their agenda of just taking over everything. And they know that the family is one of the biggest obstacles in their way. So psychologically, many men fall into the trap of, you know, they've absorbed this message that, oh, well, this is just a woman's issue. I have to respect her choice. So even though they're quite aware, okay, this is my baby. This is a woman I hopefully sincerely love. This leads so many guys to say, oh, well, it's your choice. I'm not going to interfere with or obstruct your choice. And they might think sincerely that they're doing and saying the right thing. But the effect of that is to isolate that woman even more in her own mind. And you know, it's like, thanks a lot. This is a life and death decision, and you're leaving it just on my shoulders? What does you're going to respect my choice mean? Of course, the better thing for the man to be able to say is, listen, we're in this together. We brought this about together, you know, right or wrong, and we'll get through it together. I'm going to support you and our baby. We're going to make this work. Let's talk about the help that we can reach out and get. So, but the other side knows these dynamics full well. So strategically, woman's choice, isolate the woman. That leads to more abortions. The men sit down and shut up. Now, the sit down and shut up part also has found its way into the legal scenario. From the beginning of the legalization of abortion in America, this woman's issue, woman's choice mentality has solidified itself both in law and in jurisprudence. The Supreme Court multiple times has denied any legal right for a man, for a father, to stop an abortion. And in fact, this was a big part of the 1992 upholding of Roe v. Wade, although in a mitigated form, by the Casey decision. So Roe came down in 1973. The Supreme Court ruled multiple times on abortion since then. And some of those rulings dealt with this question of the involvement of the man. The 1992 Casey decision upheld all the provisions of a law that had been passed in Pennsylvania, upholding some very good things like parental involvement informed consent and so forth, that are policies that are saving many lives. But the one provision of the Pennsylvania law that the court struck down in 1992 as unconstitutional, and all its previous and subsequent decisions have been consistent with this, was a spousal requirement provision. So Pennsylvania legislators said, hey, you know, a marriage, you know, family, I mean, both the father and the mother are involved here. Let's require that in order for a married woman to have an abortion, the father has to consent. Supreme Court actually struck that down as unconstitutional, and that hasn't changed since. Although the reversal of Roe by the Dobbs decision back in 2022 also involved the reversal of Planned Parenthood versus Casey, which means that legally states as well as the federal Congress have now, the way has been cleared for them to start passing laws that uphold fathers' rights. There was an interesting case, by the way, in 1993 coming out of New Jersey. And this is where we get into now the experiential dimension of this, where a father went to court after he actually intervened physically at the abortion clinic to save his own child from an abortion. And so he peacefully blockaded the clinic. He was arrested for trespassing, but he presented to the local district court an appeal that, or a case rather, that said, look, this is a human being. It's clear biologically, and I'm the father of that human being, and that's also clear biologically, and I want to save my child. So unfortunately, you know, the abortion proceeded and it took place, but the court actually found that the man was correct, both in his biological assertions and in his pressing for the right to have a say over the life or death of his own child. Unfortunately, that was reversed on appeal, but the case stands as a strong piece of evidence that, hey, wait a minute, not only is there a legal flaw here, there's a deeply felt experience on the part of many fathers that says what we all know by common sense. Hey, wait a minute. That's my baby too. Now we look at the implications of this. You know, the courts and the laws giving the right to abortion have also done something to responsibilities, because the flip side of rights is responsibilities. So if it's her right, and why should the father then have responsibility? You know, if you don't have a veto power over the abortion, why should you have to have any involvement if she decides to keep the child? And you now you have to pay child support. It's like, wait a minute. You know, she could have had that baby killed. She could have walked away from the responsibility. Why can't I walk away from the responsibility? So that's the one of the many forms of harm that is taking place among these men. Pregnancy centers know very well, and this now goes into the service dimension, the pastoral dimension of men and abortion. Pregnancy centers know very well that when that young woman comes in, if they can reach her and if they can get her in to do a counseling session, trained pregnancy center counselors know that she's not the only decision maker. And that's why very often, although they might bring her in a counseling session to the point of saying, okay, you know what, you're right, I really shouldn't have this abortion. Nevertheless, what happens is she goes home, and then that man is pressuring her to have that abortion. That guy is threatening her. That guy is saying, you know, you do this, unless you have this abortion, I'm out of here. Or this has led, of course, to more extreme cases, to physical violence, to sometimes now with these chemical abortions, you know what's been happening? There's various stories on this that you can easily find online, where guys are ordering these pills, and they're slipping them into the drinks or the desserts of their wife or their girlfriend. And these drugs are, then she's ingesting them, it's killing the baby, and meanwhile she wanted the baby and he didn't. So now he's they're taking these abortion drugs and forcing them on women in some cases. Most of the abortions that occur, Dr. David Reardon's latest research shows that some 60% of those who've had abortions will say it wasn't my decision, I didn't want to do it, it was against my preferences or values. And there's a whole scale there, of course, of the degree to which that pressure was exerted. And many of those exerting the pressure, once again, are the men. So the pregnancy centers know that outreach to men is crucially important. The sidewalk counselors outside of abortion clinics legally and peacefully trying to provide information and alternatives to the moms and dads going to that abortion clinic know the importance of reaching the men. In fact, I've been out, I've prayed in front of most of the abortion clinics in America, and I'm sure many of you have prayed out in front of these places too. And, you know, I remember one time in particular, there was a pastor preaching outside the clinic, and this was so inspiring because he was there on the sidewalk, and there were guys, and you often see this pattern, sitting in their cars in the parking lot while their girlfriend or spouse was inside that clinic having their baby killed. And the guys are just sitting there out in the parking lot. The pastor started preaching to them. And here's what he said in his words. He said, Adam, God is calling you now to save the life of your child. You go in there, Adam, and save that baby. Be a man and have the courage to take her hand and tell her, let's get out of this place of despair and death and let's make this work. Adam. And he was crying out the name of Adam because every man is Adam. And we look at scripture, what was the command that Adam was given at the time of the creation of humanity? It was to guard that garden. And yet we saw that the serpent got in. How was it that Adam failed so miserably in guarding that garden that serpent came in and deceived them and brought death? Now, brothers and sisters, the final dimension that this leads to is the question of healing after abortion. Now, some of you are very familiar with my ministry. Others, it may be more new to you. But the group I run called Priests for Life, and don't let that make you think it's just for Catholics. It's an interdenominational outreach. We also call it Gospel of Life Ministries. But we run under our umbrella the largest ministry in the world for healing the wounds of abortion. It's called Rachel's Vineyard. It's a biblically based retreat program, and hundreds of thousands of people have been brought to a place of peace and healing in the name of the Lord Jesus and in his blood after having participated in abortions. Now, it serves men as well as women. And Dr. Teresa Burke founded it. Her husband, Kevin Burke, is an expert in men and abortion. He's part of our team. He, too, like myself, is at your service for any follow-up to this that you want to do. But Kevin explains how he says, look, you know, first of all, men can commit the sin of abortion. And you know, this is an interesting pastoral consideration. It's like, when do we actually commit a sin? Let's say that somebody decides to go shoot somebody. He knows where he's going to be. He's having dinner at a restaurant in the city. He goes there intending to shoot this guy when he comes out of the restaurant. And on the way, there's an emergency on the highway, and the road gets completely blocked, and he ends up missing the guy. He goes there, and by the time he gets there, the restaurant's closed, the guy is long gone. Did he or did he not commit a sin? Did he, by his decision and putting that whole thing in motion, did he or did he not gravely offend Almighty God? And then you can ask the same question about abortion. You know, when does the sin of abortion get committed? Obviously, there's a big difference between it happening and it not happening, but if the reason it didn't happen were circumstances beyond your control and you didn't change your intention, you fully intended to carry that out, this is where so many men are guilty of that sin. And we help them. Now, men, it's harder for them. They're slower at coming to the point where they can admit their feelings about this, or even believe that their feelings are valid when they've been told again and again, no, no, this is just a woman's issue. But they have those feelings. They have those wounds. They've been wounded because they've lost an aspect of their fatherhood as protector, as source of life, under God, of course. Of their child, and being a man, being the supporter of not only of that mother, but of that child. And it's like it's an attack on their manhood. And we have, growing out of Rachel's Vineyard, we also at Priests for Life have the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. And we just did this in the Big March for Life in Washington and the Big Walk for Life out in San Francisco, which is the second largest annual pro-life event. We just did this a couple of weeks ago, where we have had, as we've done for decades, the women and men of the Silent No More campaign give public testimony in conjunction with both marches. And you can find these testimonies, by the way, at abortiontestimonies.com. You could find the testimonies of the men as well as the women, also grandparents, siblings, and all different family members. And these men hold signs, while the women hold the signs that say, I regret my abortion, the guys' signs say, I regret lost fatherhood. And that was a saying that the men themselves that we have ministered to after abortion came up with. They said that expresses it perfectly, because part of my fatherhood, part of my very identity as a man has been compromised by this abortion. Let me just briefly mention, too, you've got another category of men, not only those who repent of the guilt of having pushed for the abortion, maybe they wanted it more than that mother did, but there's another category, obviously. And these are the guys who tried to save their babies, like the man we mentioned before in that Los case out of New Jersey in 1993, and failed to do it. They also have lost an aspect of their fatherhood. They grieve, obviously. They need healing. And it's terrible, a terrible pain, and a terrible anger. You know, the most angry I've ever seen a man get was a childhood friend of mine whom I met many years later, and he knew I was a pro-life leader, and he was just so enraged that his baby was aborted, and he couldn't save that baby. And then finally, you have the category of guys that lose a child by abortion, and they didn't even know that the abortion took place until it was much later and way too late to do anything to even try to save that child. So there's a lot of pain out there. The good news is there's a lot of help out there. And we help to educate and educate people about this and also provide that healing. And a final website I'll give you to look at much more about all this is Fatherhood Forever. Fatherhoodforever.org will show you people like Kevin Burke from our team and Rachel's Vineyard and Silent No More and other resources and articles and educational pieces and broadcasts and programs that we've done on this topic. So it's a big one, and I think we can all share the conviction that this tragedy of abortion is going to end only when we are encouraging the men to step forward, to stand up, to speak up, to be Adam according to that original vocation. And the men are doing this, and we even have a men's marches arising in the pro-life movement now. You might have seen some of them in different cities, marches of just men saying, you know what, it's time for us to stand up. This is not just a woman's issue. This is a human issue, and real men don't stand idly by with their hands in their pockets when babies are being killed. So we're going to get up, and we're going to advocate for all these children. So as I finish my remarks here now, let's pray. Father, thank you for the men. Thank you for being, oh God, the source of all fatherhood, the very meaning of fatherhood. Thank you, Lord, for the family, the sanctuary of life. Thank you for the dignity of every human being. And thank you, Lord, for the courage that more men are showing and speaking up for the unborn. And Lord, send your grace right here and now on the countless men, tens of millions of them in America alone that are suffering the wound of abortion. Bring them healing. Bring them the courage to face that wound and to seek the help that is so abundantly available because your people care and your people reach out and your people believe, oh Father, in the healing blood of your Son that was shed for us and that conquers every sin, including abortion. Father, bring us all that healing because we've all been wounded, and lead us indeed to your kingdom of life. We pray through the only Lord, the only Savior, the only hope of the world, the only mediator between God and humanity, whose name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Bishop Jackson, thank you very much.
Amen, Father Frank. That was, wow, that was powerful, moving, informative. You know, I'm planning to do a men's conference at some point, and I realize you've got to be a part of that because this is a message that a lot of men desperately need to hear. Because I tell you something, but by the way, folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask Father Frank any questions that you might have about this subject. Is, you know, I guess I always had in my mind the caricature, which you've disabused, which is women are having abortion, men are basically complicit in it, say, yeah, because, you know, get rid of it. But you really just made us aware. There's a whole spectrum of responses that men have to this, and many of them are painful because they feel like you said, lost fatherhood. Man, what a powerful concept, lost father. They feel like their fatherhood has been taken away. So look, talk to me about two things. One is those men who are complicit. As I always say, you know, there's something inherent in us. Men will defend their children to the death. The normal man will defend his children to the death. And yet you've got a society, a culture that has convinced men that, no, like you said, it's a woman's choice. So, you know, whatever she does, it's okay with me, which kind of violates his own nature. So talk to us a little bit about that and then about these men who are in pain right now and what those of us who come into contact with men who may be dealing with this stuff, what we should say to them.
Yeah, excellent questions. You know, the first has to do with how deep the deception is about abortion and about, you know, out of sight, out of mind. You know, the less we see that baby in the womb and the less we see the images of what abortion actually does, the more we get the lull to sleep in this basically absurd myth that somehow the baby's not a baby. And Bishop Jackson, it's been made worse. And now in this transgender ideology, I've always been saying, hey, wait a minute, how come we can't say anymore that a man is a man and a woman is a woman? Oh, well, maybe it's because for 50 years we've been saying a baby's not a baby. There's a basic lie that has been so deeply embedded in our whole culture that, you know, the best of people sometimes will fall for it. And this dulls the very sense. This is one of the ways that abortion hurts all of us. It weakens the very survival instinct that humanity has, and by allowing through this deception the killing of children, and it dulls that sense of, wait a minute, this is my child, I have to stand up for my child, which, as you said, is hardwired into us already. But this deception of abortion is so deep that it blunts even that most basic instinct a lot of the time, and it has that instinct reawakens. There's the cause, of course, of the grief and the pain that so many of these men are in, which leads to your second question. You know, what do we say to a guy and say, hey, listen, you are not alone. And if you're the father of an aborted child, you know, whatever your responsibility in that matter was or wasn't, you know, you're not alone. There's help available. It's okay to, you know, start processing those feelings. Let them come to the forefront, and there's people you can reach out to. And if you can just say to them, listen, there's a whole network of men all around the country that have been through this and can help you get through it, I think that's one of the first things they need to hear, and that there's nothing to be afraid of here in terms of processing those emotions.
Now, Father Frank, I don't know where you are on this theologically, but I went to a conference and a woman gave a testimony about her father being on his deathbed and said Jesus actually took him to heaven and told him, you need to go back and make your peace and you know, settle your affairs because it is time for you to leave and come home with me. And he said that during that encounter, he also said, and you'll have an opportunity to spend time with your granddaughter. And he said, Jesus, I don't have a granddaughter. And Jesus told him, well, talk to your daughter when you get back. Well, It turned out that his daughter had secretly, not an abortion, but it secretly had a miscarriage, never told her parents, never told anybody. And when that happened, she realized something. She was going to meet her daughter in heaven. I really believe these children, while we're killing them on earth, I mean, the abortion industry is killing them on earth, I believe God loves these children, and they are with him. And one day they will stand as a testament to the repentance of a mother or someone who has participated in that, and as a testimony against the people who leave here unrepentant, having slaughtered who knows how many hundreds, thousands, millions of unborn children. I mean, so is there some comfort that a mother, for example, who participated in that, or even a father can take as a Christian that my child is waiting for me?
You know, the story that you just told is really echoes a lot of what we hear in the abortion testimonies, like I mentioned earlier, that we can find at abortiontestimonies.com. These moms and dads that go through the healing process, part of that process is rehumanizing ourselves, letting God restore our sense of humanity. For the dads, it's their fatherhood. For the moms, their motherhood. Because if we dehumanize the child, we dehumanize ourselves. So the process of healing requires rehumanizing, and that means reconnecting with the reality of that child. The lies that are told to those that go get abortions, oh, well, it's not really a baby, it's not a baby yet, it's not a baby. So that goes against common sense. But then in the healing process, that re-acknowledging, yes, this is a baby, will often lead in prayer or in dreams to an encounter with that child. In fact, on the Rachel's Vineyard retreat, we encourage the moms and dads to pray to Jesus to allow them to have a sense of their child. Some of them will come back and say, I know it was a boy. I know it was a girl. Here, Jesus gave me this name for my baby. And of course, you know, we want to be careful here to stay within proper biblical theology, you know, so it's a prayer to Jesus, right? And it's like, Jesus, whatever, you know, your Lord, whatever you want to reveal to me, you can reveal to me anytime in any way you want, you know? And so it's part of that, just, it's all under the Lordship of Christ and under the pleasure of his will. But many of these women on their own will say that they had beautiful experiences like this, and that, you know, they do indeed take comfort in knowing that God loves their baby even more than they do. And that's why they can take comfort that they will be with them in heaven one day.
Amen. Amen. Father Frank, how can people get in touch with you, support you in this very vital work that you're doing?
Well, our main website is prolifecentral.org, prolifecentral.org. We have a variety of ministries. As you know, we're involved in this, what I was talking about today, but also in the political realm, in pastors' conferences, of activating the churches. So the prolifecentral.org will show people the whole range of stuff we do. And then I'm on social media at Fr. Frank Pavone on all the major platforms, Fr. Frank Pavone. And I hope I can have a renewed and increased connection with all the participants here on this call, for which I thank you again for the opportunity to participate.
Well, I'm on prolifecentral.com right now, and it took me to .com, but I see all of the other things. So that's the place to go for people to connect with you in all these other various iterations of your ministry. So, man, this is great. This has been a very, very powerful presentation, very moving one. Thanks so much, Father Frank, again, for the work that you do, and we appreciate you taking time to join with us.
My pleasure, Bishop Jackson. We'll see you soon.
All right, very soon. God bless.
God bless.
Wow. Wow, folks, that was powerful. That was powerful. And, you know, a reminder to us is something that we probably don't think much about. You know, we always think about, the impact of abortion on the woman, but we don't think about the impact of abortion on a man who ultimately has to come to grips with the fact that his child has been lost, has been killed, in fact. And boy, you know, that insight of, I say, because there is an instinct in parents, not just men, but in women too, to protect and defend our progeny. Father Frank said it's hardwired into us. I believe God designed us that way. He created us that way. And it does take tremendous deception to convince a man or a woman that somehow killing your own unborn child is something to celebrate, let alone to endure, but to celebrate, which is what many people do today. So God bless him for sort of bringing that to the fore, sort of awakened some things in me that I had not really thought a lot about, which is the impact of abortion on men, because men are to basically told, right, you stay out of it. It's none of your business. But actually, that's my child, too. Look, folks, just want to bring you all up to date quickly before we go. We've got our Stand Awards dinner coming up on Tuesday, May the 12th. It's going to be at the Tyson's Corner Marriott. Tickets are not yet on sale, but they will be soon. And we're asking all of you to come. Believe me, we're going to have a tremendous time. It is going to be, I really believe this is going to be the very best Stand Awards dinner we've ever had. And I hope that all of you will be able to participate. And remember, of course, you can buy tickets, you can come, you can buy a table, you can sponsor, you can just make a contribution to the effort, because it is our largest and most important fundraiser of the year. So however you choose to participate, we'd appreciate it. We ask you now, start praying for us, because obviously we're putting a lot of stuff together right now. My staff is working on this stuff even as we speak. And we've got, obviously, a great deal to do between now and then in order to make this event the success that it really needs to be and should be. I'm not going to announce our honorees as yet. We're still confirming that, but probably next week, or in the coming weeks on this call, I will be telling you who our honorees are. Let me not, because if I start that, then I start going down that road, so I won't do that. And we do have some people in mind, obviously, but obviously we want to confirm and make all the arrangements with them before we start saying anything publicly, because it might not be fair to them to start talking about it, and then they're going to be out of the country at that time or whatever. So, but it's going to be an exciting time, let me tell you. The tickets are going to be $150. And folks, let me tell you, we don't make any money on those dinner tickets, because the dinners cost us somewhere between $110 and $120. So the additional funds really just go into all the other things that are required to make the event happen. And it's really the sponsors primarily who make it possible for us to raise money with this event. But obviously, buying a ticket, showing up, maybe giving somebody else the opportunity to show up, helps us, because it encourages us. And, you know, we want to get a good crowd out for it and really have a wonderful time. We always have the speakers are great. The honorees are great. The music is great. And it's really going to be wonderful. Tyson's Corner Marriott in Tyson's Corner, Virginia, on Tuesday, May the 12th. Please put it in your schedule now. Even if you're out of town, you can make arrangements to come. We'll have a block of rooms available for anybody who wants to come and do the event, stay overnight, and then drive back or fly back to wherever you're from. Just wanted to get that out there, because that is critically important. Now, that is, I want to reiterate one other thing. The next time we have – well, no, not the next time. In March, when we have this call starting in March, it will be – The National Awakening live stream, because we're going to start live streaming this, and my guests will be on together. And those of you who want to join in the live stream through a Zoom call, you'll be able to do that. Those of you who just want to call in, we're going to make sure that you can do that as well. because remember, Zoom always has a number you can call so that you can participate that way. And we're going to still take questions and comments. We'll do those through the chat mechanism of Zoom. So there'll still be the opportunity to participate for those who want to ask a question and want to get involved in the discussion. So we're taking this to another level now. We're going to reach a much larger audience, a much larger group of people through this. We're going to promote this and get this out there because we've got calls like this. I mean, this call should be heard by thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of millions of people ought to hear this, because I guarantee you every man who hears it, particularly men who have been involved with a woman who's had an abortion of their baby, every man hearing this call would be encouraged and really could be started on a path of healing for something that maybe they've been harboring for a long time. So I mean, this was really great. And we're going to continue to bring you these kinds of guests on these kinds of calls. Just give you all a little, before I go, give you all a little history of where we are. You know, when COVID hit and a lot of people were staying home, we had participation on our calls go up to an average of over 100 people on the call every time we had one. When COVID ended, the participation began to diminish. Now we're back to where we were before COVID. Then we had some problems with Google and problems with our database, and we had sent out notices that weren't being delivered and all of that. So that hurt us a little bit as well. And we're trying to rebuild our participation on this call. That's why we went to not doing it every Tuesday, thinking, well, if we don't do it every Tuesday, maybe we'll get more participation and be able to give more emphasis to the calls that we do have. But we're working to try to make sure that these calls get to the maximum number of people. That's why we're going to go to live stream, because we'll know that people will not only be able to be on the call itself, but because the live stream will be out there, people will be able to keep watching it long after the call has happened. And that happens with all my stuff. I mean, the numbers continue to climb after I put something out there. I mean, it may start off with less than 100 people viewing it, but then it becomes 300 or 500 or 1,000, the numbers just keep going up. So we want to make that possible for these calls as well, to reach the maximum number of people that we can. So look, God bless each and every one of you. Thank you. Yes. Yes.
Just remind everybody that they can, if they miss a call, they can go to the website and just click on that call, and all the past calls are there. They can listen to them if they miss one. Particularly on calls like today, that everybody should hear this. So if they know somebody who would be interested, they can always go to the website and listen to the call.
Well, there you go. Thank you for that reminder, Marlon. So, everybody, thank you all again, as always, for supporting us, for helping us, for praying for us, for contributing to us and participating in these calls. And you can see from what's going on in our country with this whole ICE crisis now, and all the other issues we face have not gone away because President Trump is in office. And in fact, in some ways, people are emboldened because they hate him so much. That they're that much more committed to furthering their agenda. I saw a chant, I think they were doing this chant in Minneapolis, where they were saying, talking about no more deportation, liberation, not deportation. Well, when does being deported from a country that is not your own, when is that somehow depriving you of liberty? You don't have a right to be here. And I'm sure you heard this, I think her name is Eilish, whatever this woman is. I don't know who these Hollywood people are. I don't follow them. But saying that, how can you be illegal on stolen land? And now everybody's jumping on her saying, well, then that makes your land stolen. I've said this repeatedly. Well, if the land on which you live is stolen, you can't legitimately buy something from thieves, because it's stolen property, so it ultimately has to go back to the owner. So why don't you give your land back to, give your house, give your property back to Native Americans? But you notice, no takers on that. So they love to sound like they're, you know, these great revolutionaries with these great the whole idea is preposterous, because as I pointed out many, many times, our country was born in the age of conquest. And the notion of ownership of vast tracts of land by anybody was ridiculous. People held what they had by force, and that was true all over the world. And Native Americans here were fighting over land, over where the buffalo were, over where the best farming land was, and they were creating federations of different tribes to fight other tribes. I mean, come on, it was a free-for-all. And this notion somehow Europeans came here and the land was already spoken for and owned. I mean, that's ridiculous, because even the natives couldn't agree which land, who should possess what. But this is a modern idea imposed upon a four-century-old history to give people a sense of moral superiority. Look at how great we are. We are acknowledging that we stole the land. It's utterly ridiculous. Well, then give it back. But again, nobody's volunteering to do that. Well, folks, all this crazy stuff, we've just got to lay it on the dung heap of American history and put it out of its misery, because these ideas are suicidal, and they only serve to divide us. They never serve to unite us or bring us together for a positive vision of our future as a people. And that's what we're fighting for, Stan. That's what I believe President Trump is fighting for. None of us is doing it perfectly, but I think all of us have in mind that we want our country to be a shining city on a hill, the last best hope of mankind on earth. We want America to be one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Because if we become one nation under God, if that's what our aspiration is, the rest will fall into place. But there are people who want to do just the opposite. They want to take us away from God and basically make us slaves to the devil. And we're not going. So, Lord, God bless each and every one of you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Please pray for us and pray for me. Pray for us at Stand. In the meantime, stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.